Take your Bibles, if you would, and the Gospel of Matthew is where we're going to look in just a second. And we are going to continue in our brand new series entitled Marriage Illusions. Marriage Illusions. And if you have a copy of God's Word, Matthew in chapter number 19. And I'm excited about this series and pray that it will be a blessing and encouragement from the Word of God. And that's certainly what we want to do together today as we open God's Word and continue in this series on marriage illusions. This series is designed for us to look at common misconceptions about marriage. There's lots of things in culture and society that people say, do this and it will work. When you try it, it doesn't work. It's frustrating. In this series, we want to look at why is that not working? And what does the Bible teach that does work in its place? And through the clarity that we find in the Word of God, we want to find the tools necessary for happiness in our relationship. I don't know about you, but if there's a choice between when I'm at home being happy or unhappy, I'd like to be happy. If there's a choice of being in a marriage that I enjoy being in or being miserable, I'd like to enjoy it. If there is a choice of wanting to go home every day to see my beloved bride or looking for every excuse to get there as late as I can, I'd like the kind of relationship that I cannot wait to get home. And I'm thankful that God has blessed me with an amazing wife, and I'm thankful that we have that relationship, and I'm thankful that it's not just because we got lucky and everybody else is unlucky. I'm thankful it's because there are principles in the Word of God that if we will learn and apply, we all can experience that kind of a relationship. And I don't mean to speak as though Suzanne and I are perfect. She's married to me, and I'm not perfect. So it's not perfect, but it's wonderful. And when it's based on the principles of the Word of God, it's exactly as God intended for each and every one of us. So dispelling these illusions, these deceptions that don't work and lead to disappointment, and learning truth in the Word of God that brings clarity. And today we're going to learn about the mystical illusion. The mystical illusion. And the mystical illusion is that a lasting marriage is based on fate, feelings, and fantasy. Just fate brought us together, my heart went pitter-patter, and this is how it's supposed to be. Now, why is this so widely embraced in culture and society today? Well, as a combined result of Hollywood and human nature, we have concluded that love is something that happens to us instead of something we are responsible to commit to and cultivate from within. We just kind of have this idea that when seeking true love, you just keep seeking until you find it, and then when you find it, boom, that's the magic moment. It all happens, and then you live happily ever after. And the problem with this is when the happily ever after doesn't exist in the relationship for whatever reason, then we surmise that we've lost the magic, or worse, that we married the wrong person. That now we have to, you know, jump ship and go find somebody else because the feeling is gone. Therefore, we must be in the relationship with the wrong person. Now, we're going to learn God's intention for marriage. After all, marriage was made in heaven. So was thunder and lightning. They say that love is a dream and marriage is the alarm clock. One fellow put it this way about his success in marriage. He said, my wife and I have found the secret to a happy, sustaining, long-lasting marriage relationship, and that is twice a week to go out to a nice restaurant for a nice meal. She goes on Tuesdays, and I go on Fridays. And that was kind of how they figured it out. That's what led them to their happiness and sustainment. Kay Kuzma said, for most of us, our wedding day was one of the highlights of our lives. But the honeymoon is soon over, and our courtship dreams of romance and candlelight too often dissolve into the reality of dirty dishes and diapers. Reality just sets in. Life is there. How do you navigate through real life and keep a happy, sustaining marriage? Well, let's look at God's Word, because that's what we're going to launch from in this series and in this lesson. Matthew 19, verse 5. For this cause shall a man leave father and mother, and shall cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. Wherefore, they are no more twain, but one flesh. They're no more separate, they're together. And what therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. This is God's intention, that God brings a man and a woman together, that God blesses this relationship and guides the relationship, and that they are to be together for life. Now, you say, well, we didn't even know the Lord when we got married, or we weren't living for the Lord when we got married. And so our entire relationship is based on, you know, we got the wrong start and it's not on the right foundation and these kinds of things. And by the way, we have stories like that in this room. And what I would say to you is, but you are a trophy of God's grace. And what I mean by that is, even when we come together in circumstances that are not ideal, or maybe before we even knew the Lord, or maybe in a time where we were away from the Lord, you can still take biblical principles and apply them to the relationship that you have today, and you can know, you can experience, you can live the blessings of God. So every person in this room can have a happy marriage. Amen. And some of you are like, do you know who you're talking to? Everyone in this room can have a happy marriage. Amen. It's taking the principles of the Word of God and applying them to your life. Fellas, you did a good job on that one. Now, likewise, Peter says, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. God desires for us to come together, and that to be a lifetime commitment, and then a pursuit of the increase of knowledge and dwelling together one with the other. So if a marriage is not based, according to the Word of God, on fate and feelings and fantasy, then what is a happy, loving, lasting marriage built upon? Let's dive into that thought in this lesson. Number one, let's look at the seasons of marital love. And this is going to be just an overview. We're going to journey through this. We're really going to concentrate on point two and three this morning. But the seasons of marital love. The Bible says in Ecclesiastes, to everything there is a season and a time to every purpose under the heaven. Right now we're enjoying the fall season. It was a little cooler out this morning. I'm loving it. So are some of you. And there are seasons in marital life as well. What are they? Well, Ed Young Sr. said, even marriages with the best of beginnings will have their share of problems over time. A brightly burning fire of love can fade and smolder. If we are careless, it can flicker out altogether. Unless a husband and wife work hard to keep the fire alive, they can wake up one morning to find the warm breezes replaced by an Arctic breeze howling through their bedroom. And I'm not asking you to raise your hand. In fact, I would advise you don't. But in the marriage relationship, if you've ever been in a season where, how did we get here? Or how did something go from so good to so bad? Or where did that feeling go? Sometimes this can happen if we're not tending to it as we should. So let's just kind of look at the marriage seasons as they may play out. Letter A, first of all, you have the phony first impressions, okay? Now, this is when we put our best foot forward. We overlook and excuse the faults of the person whom we're falling in love with, and we have excitement that we have found the one. Reflect back to the time you and your spouse met and the dating and the development of the relationship and so on. This was that, okay? Now, what are some strategies in that season? Well, you want to get real, you want to open up, and you want to discuss the big stuff. And that stuff you're going to teach your kids, right? But we all went through this season where we put our best foot forward and nothing else mattered because the prospect of this could be the one. And that leads, letter B, to the honeymoon. And can life get any better? Heavens no, right? Song of Solomon, I love this. Thou art fair, my love. There is no spot in thee. we are married. You are the one. This is perfect. It's amazing. We're at the top of the mountain, and life cannot get any better. This is marked by romantic optimism, warm embraces, and the conclusion that each can do no wrong. It's just perfect marriage utopia. Okay? Now, what is the strategy in this season of marriage? Well, you want to cultivate some disciplines in the areas of communication, conflict resolution, and servanthood. Well, why do we need to communicate? What conflict is there to resolve? And why do we need to serve? Everything is amazing because of letter C, the rude awakening. A rude awakening. Now, what season of marriage is this, Brother Rule? Well, this is the shocking realization almost every day that the person we married is much different than we expected. Now, sometimes those expectations are known to us. You know, we just expected he would handle it this way, or that she would, you know, she was going to cook shrimp and steak every night or whatever, you know, and he was going to rub my back for 30 minutes, you know, whatever it is, we had these expectations. And then sometimes we had unknown expectations that it wasn't even conscious, just maybe a subconscious anticipation that this is the way it would be. And then lo and behold, we got to that moment and it's not even that way. What happened? Who did I marry? Who have you become? And there's this rude awakening as these realizations surface. Now, the strategy here is create an environment of security by communicating openly and avoiding judgmental behavior. And we're going to talk about some of this in a minute. But as you go through these realizations of life, you want to make sure that there is a secure environment of commitment. You want to make sure there's the ability to communicate, and you want to avoid being judgmental. Because every time that I would want to point a finger to my spouse and say, you're different than what I thought, I've got three fingers pointing right back at me, exposing the fact that maybe I'm not measuring up either. And so we want to be very careful in being judgmental. Then letter D, when two become three. Many of in our class fit this season right here. This is marked by the arrival of one or more children along with the demands of a budding family. Life is a gift from God. Children are a gift from the Lord. The heritage, the fruit of the womb is His reward. But there are some challenges. And the strategy here is refuse to allow the daily grind of a busy life to drive a wedge between the two of you. Isn't it interesting that what God intended to bring a blessing to a family sometimes ends up being a difficulty to a family? That the very thing that God intended to bring closeness and oneness and unity and strength sometimes brings division and conflict. And some couples would even surmise irreconcilable differences. Top three reasons couples get divorced, and the top three is children. Differences of how things ought to go. So when people get into this season of married life, and it's not fate, and it's not feelings, and it's not fantasy, it's sleepless nights and dirty diapers, if there's not a foundation to that marriage, it's not going to last. It's a smokescreen. Okay? Where does that go? Letter E, in nurturing the next generation. Now, what is this? This is many transitional periods, some placid and predictable, others hectic and memorable, but it's a busy life. You've got young adults in your home. You've got things moving and going so fast it's hard to track. What's your strategy here? To carve out time one with another, and do not let your relationship become defined by the potential demands of your children's schedule. I remind all of us this morning, before you were ever a father or a mother, you were a husband or a wife. You know, it's one of the greatest gifts you can give your kids, a strong marriage. All growing up, my dad always told us kids, I can only have one wife, I can always have more kids. Now, what was my dad communicating? He was communicating, there is an order of importance in this home and you are not at the top, okay? Mama is at the top. She's the queen of the house, and that's his priority. And we were in there somewhere, I think right above the animals or whatever. But he made that abundantly clear quite consistently. But what was it? Amongst the humor, there was a philosophy there that marriage is important. And even when there's older children and teens and sports and music and school and driving and jobs and all of these kinds of things, don't let your life then be summed up by the demands of your children. Certainly you're there to provide that guidance, but you are also there to have a strong marriage as an example to them. So if you survive that season, letter F, there's the honeymoon revisited. Some of you are counting down the days. This is marked by a quiet house once again, with an opportunity to enjoy the additional time together. The strategy here, though, is to maintain a godly influence in the lives of your adult children with support and counsel, but not control. You want to have the right amount of influence and touch there at that season. Then letter G, leaving a legacy. And this is marked by investing influence in the lives of multiple generations. This is letting your life speak for how it has been lived. The strategy here is to invest a lifetime of lessons in the lives of your children, your grandchildren, and your spiritual children. You're taking the life that God has given to you. You're not wasting a single minute of it, but you are reinvesting it in the lives of others. And by the way, as I was studying and putting this lesson together over the last couple weeks, here's what I was thinking. It's God's desire that every couple in this room goes through these seasons. Sometimes we don't enjoy the full fulfillment that God has because we bail too soon. And because one particular season is too hard, or we can't figure it out, or we're upset, or we're unhappy, or our needs aren't being met, so we just jump ship, and we miss the totality of God's design for our relationship and for our home. So we just need to understand this morning, marriage has seasons, okay? Whatever season you're in right now, you won't be in it forever. In fact, you'll get to a point where you look back and you miss that season. So whatever season you're in, enjoy it. It's the season you're in. It will be over in time. And you want to make sure you take full advantage of the time that you have it as you navigate through it. So understanding the seasons of marital intimacy. Secondly, the secret disciplines, for enduring love. So no matter what season we're going through, how do we have this happy marriage? What are the secret disciplines for enduring love? Well, 1 Corinthians, speaking of charity or love, says in chapter 13, verse 7, it beareth all things, it believeth all things, it hopeth all things, it endureth all things. Charity never faileth, but whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. But what supersedes and outlasts all of that? Charity, love. Dennis Rainey said, every marriage will naturally move toward a state of isolation unless you lovingly, energetically nurture and maintain intimacy in your marriage. You will drift apart from your mate. And sometimes in talking to couples one-on-one, you'll hear things like, we're just not as close as we used to be. We don't feel about each other the way we used to. We're not in love like we used to enjoy. And we're understanding that, hey, there's some disciplines you have to have in your life for that enduring love to sustain. It started amazing, but the idea that it's going to run on the fuel of feelings and fate forever is a misconception about marriage. It's going to require understanding biblical truth and applying biblical principles to your relationship for it to be happy and for it to last as it should. So what are the disciplines you and I need to have for that enduring love? Number one, letter A, a dedication to our commitment. Now, what do we read in Matthew chapter 19? We read, what God therefore hath joined together, let no man put asunder. And I want all of us to understand this morning, the bedrock of your relationship being happy is you being committed. If my wife is always wondering whether or not I'm even committed to her or to our marriage, how do I hope for that to be an environment of happiness? If she feels like she's on pins and needles, and if she doesn't measure just right or whatever, that I might just bail for the next option, it's going to be really difficult in that environment for there to be genuine joy. So the bedrock, the foundation of a truly happy relationship is a dedication to our commitment. I stood at an altar. I said, I do till death do us part. That's the foundation a happy marriage is built on, that I am committed to my spouse. There's no doubt. There's no negotiation. There's no, we'll wait and see. There's just a steadfast commitment that I am to provide for my spouse. By the way, this is what God gives you and I, is it not? Notice what the Bible says in Hebrews 13:5. Let your conversation be without covetousness. Why? And be content with such things as you have. Why? For he has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. You can be content and you don't need to covet because you have God. And you don't just have God, you have a God who will never leave thee nor forsake thee. He's always there. Friend, whatever it is you're going through, can I encourage you this morning? God is there with you. You can claim the verse, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. Because he is there and he will strengthen you. He is there for you and he will navigate this journey together with you. And just as you can claim the promise, God is always there. Your spouse should be able to claim the same promise from you. He said, she said, they will always be there. And I can count on that. I read the story of Glenn Wolfe. He lived for 88 years. He was born July 25th of 1908 and died June the 10th of 1997. He died alone in a nursing home in Redlands, California, where no one visited him and no one came to claim his body. Wolfe died with $430 to his name, which was used to give him a pauper's funeral. Now, what makes Glenn Wolfe's death so unique is that he had been married 29 times. Literally a world record. 29 times he said, I do. 29 times he said, until death do us part. Unfortunately, it never worked out that way for Glenn. His shortest marriage lasted 19 days, and his longest marriage lasted 7 years. He reportedly, after death, left behind 19 children, 40 grandchildren, and 19 great-grandchildren, together with many living ex-wives and innumerable ex-in-laws. But he died alone, and no one came to his funeral. Now, you know what Glenn's story is? The miserable ending of a non-committed life. Friend, I don't pretend to know everything you're going through, and I'm not making little of it, but I'm challenging you this morning. You want a happy marriage? Be committed. Make it known. Verbalize it. Communicate it to your spouse. Sweetheart, I love you and I'm committed to you. I'm all in. I want to invest myself in you and in this relationship. If we're going to have enduring love, it's going to be a dedication to our commitment. But then letter B, it's going to be a devotion to Christ. The Bible says in John 13, a new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you, so that you also love one another. Friend, if you and I will be devoted to loving Jesus Christ, then one of the greatest ways our love for Christ is manifested, one of the greatest ways it is proven, one of the greatest ways we can put it on display is by loving our spouse. And I would just challenge all of us this morning to think about the fact, is my love for my spouse similar to the love that I get from Christ? Do I love my spouse in a Christ-like love? We learned last week about each giving 100% and really serving one another. Are we doing that in a fashion as Jesus Christ provided that for us? There has to be a dedication to our commitment, but there must be a devotion to Christ, that we are living in the power of Christ, that Christ is living through us, and that our spouse is benefiting from the love that Christ has given to us and through us to them. But then letter C, it must be the self-denial toward our concerns. The Bible says in Matthew 16, then said Jesus unto his disciples, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross and follow me. Where does this happy marriage come from? Well, my commitment, my devotion to love as Christ's love, but then my self-denial. We talked about this last week, but if my idea or standard for success in marriage is how am I being treated? Are my needs being met? Am I happy? Is my spouse satisfying me? Are they measuring up to my standard? I am in for a very rough ride. But if I rather will die to self and focus on living for my spouse and serving them as Christ served and loving them as Christ loved, and giving myself for them as Christ gave himself for me. That's the discipline for a happy, loving, long-lasting marriage. So class, let's make sure we're committed. What God had joined together, let no man put asunder. Let's make sure we're devoted, that our spouse is receiving the love of Christ through us. And let's make sure that we're denying self. I read the proverb of the day every morning. Today is October 13th. You know what the Bible says in Proverbs 13, verse 10? Only by pride cometh contention. What does that mean? It means that if in a relationship there's a disagreement or a problem or an issue, at the very root of that is pride. You could equate it to say, maybe it's Gabe thinking more of himself than he should. Because only by pride cometh contention. But if I'm truly living as I should, denying self and living for my spouse, then those contentions are not going to be there. Because it's not about me anyway, it's about them and it's about the Lord. These are disciplines you and I must have for a strong and thriving marriage. So thirdly, let's kind of put this into some practicality. Let's talk about the strategies for relational health. Okay. We see these seasons. We're in one where it's not going to last forever. The next one's on the horizon. We get that. We see these disciplines that we have to have, the commitment, the devotion, the denial of self. But what are some practical things, Gabe, that I could do this week that would help me bring health to to my relationships that I hold so dear? Let me give you a few thoughts as we close. Letter A, honestly examine yourself. Honestly examine yourself. Ask, what am I doing to enhance the quality of our marriage? What could I do? What am I doing that hinders oneness in our marriage? The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 11:28, but let a man examine himself. Before we're to partake of the cup and the juice and the bread, we're to examine ourselves, and we want to make sure we're right with the Lord. Well, it's good in every sphere to take some time to examine ourselves. The unexamined life is not worth living. And so let's take some time to examine ourselves, to honestly ask, how am I doing? Now, let's be honest. We're all really good at examining our spouse, right? We're experts, right? What is it that they could be doing better? What do they need to fix? Man, you know, let me go. And man, I've got a thesis going. You know, I mean, we're really good at it. But when it comes to examining self, like how am I doing and what could I be doing better? We just draw a blank. We're like that high school kid that's been told to write about, you know, Czechoslovakia or something. We got a blank piece of paper. We got a pen. We're sitting there 3 hours later. We got nada. I mean, we got nothing. And oftentimes that's how it is when we're looking at self. We just, you know, we're perfect. What else could we do, right? No. Or we don't know what to do better or whatever. And we need to get better at an honest evaluation. And by the way, an honest evaluation sometimes begins with asking the people closest to you, what do you think? Asking your spouse, getting some godly counselors involved in your life, but honestly looking at self. What am I doing? What could I be doing better? What could I do in addition to? Letter B. Then discuss your relationship strengths and weaknesses with your spouse. We're challenged in Ephesians to speak the truth in love. Why? So that we can grow. If we're going to see our marriages strengthen this fall season, there's going to have to be some open and honest discussion. You and your spouse need to be able to discuss, how are we doing? What is the strength of our relationship right now? What's going well? What is a weakness of our relationship? What's not doing well? And what could we do to improve it? Any ideas? Anything you think I could do, or whatever the case may be? Have that conversation. By the way, let me tell you, that conversation is a lot easier to have when commitment is established, when devotion is evident, and when self-denial is the reality. When you have those disciplines in place, it's much easier to have the conversation of what's a strength, what's a weakness, what could I be doing better? Because there's safety in the environment of, I know commitment is there, I know we're devoted one to another, I know we're doing our best to love each other as Christ has loved us. So let's have this discussion. Then letter C, determine to make the necessary changes. Now, as the discussion ensues, if your marriage is like any other marriage in the room, there's going to be some things identified that could be better. Don't hang your head and feel like, good night, I'm such a loser. Friend, there's no perfect person in this room. There's no perfect husband. There's no perfect wife. There's no perfect marriage. We are all imperfect people in an imperfect relationship seeking the help of a perfect God. So don't feel like I got to throw in the white towel. We have problems. Are you kidding me? We all have problems. But you know what a problem is, right? A problem is an opportunity, and we're close. A problem is an opportunity to get better. It's an opportunity to grow. So you have to talk about it, but then you have to make the necessary adjustments. You've got to learn from that discussion. This may include an apology, and apologize when necessary. Admit your mistake and move on. But let's not let our pride hold us back from, hey, sweetheart, I'm sorry. I shouldn't have done that, shouldn't have said that, whatever the case may be. Then define the specific, measurable, and realistic steps toward change. Okay, this happened. Well, we feel bad that it happened. It made you feel this way. I feel terrible about that. What can we do to not let that happen again? What are the specific, measurable, realistic steps that we need to implement towards change? And always remember this, and you've heard me say it before, you cannot talk your way out of something you behaved your way into. So you have this discussion, and now highlighted as some kind of behavioral issue that's happened over and over again, and it's led to great hurt in the relationship. Do not think you can talk your way out of what you behaved your way into. You can communicate you're sorry. You can communicate you're going to change. But truthfully, that means nothing until you do. Until it is observed in action. Until what you communicate is happening. It's reality. You're living it. It's measurable. It's evident by what you're doing. So don't just say you're sorry. Change. You know what one of my prayers is through this series? That everybody in this room experiences a change. A change about what? I don't know. But a change. I hope that in some small, measurable way, every person in this room over the next 13 weeks becomes more like Christ in some area in your relationship. For everyone in this room, it might be something totally different. But there's no doubt in my mind there is an area in every person's life that could change for the betterment of the cause of Christ in your marriage. So be willing to listen, be willing to have the conversation, and then be willing to head towards that path of change. Lastly, letter D, devote the resources necessary in deepening your relationship. The Bible reminds us, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. And this might be an investment of words. Very unlikely to have a strong, thriving marriage with a husband and wife who never talk. So you're going to have time to communicate and exchange words. You're going to have time carved out in the schedule for that. Sometimes in marital counseling, we'll talk and, you know, his work schedule is this and her work schedule is that. And it's two ships passing in the night. That's all it is. They share an address and that's about it. And we'll sit down and we'll talk and we'll just say, obviously, this isn't healthy. This isn't sustainable. How do we make sure there's time here for the two of you to be together? It might be an investment of money in the relationship. I don't know. That might be on a date. It might be on a getaway. It might be on whatever it needs to be. And certainly energy. Investing energy in your relationship. Making sure your spouse is getting your best. So, life is seasonal. We're enjoying fall this morning. You're in a particular season in your relationship. God knows it and so do you. It's not going to last forever. So, cherish it. Make sure there are some disciplines in your marriage. Make sure there's that commitment and that devotion, that denial of self. But then look at these ideas for just relational health. Are we communicating? Are we listening? Are we understanding? Are we changing? Is our relationship strengthening as a result? Is your marriage making each other better? Is your marriage the outcome of your effort and your spouse making happiness? That's God's intent. It's the potential for every relationship in this room, but we've got to implement the biblical principles and try. And this week, with God's help, let's do just that. And then we'll look forward to being back together next Sunday. Heavenly Father, we love you. We thank you, Lord, for your precious word and the principles that we find. I pray, Lord, that you would help all of us to examine ourselves, to identify where could I be doing better, to admit it and to change. And to the glory of God, may our spouse see us becoming more like Christ, and may our marriage be strengthened, and may there may be true happiness in our home. I pray that you bless every relationship represented in this room. I pray that you strengthen it, protect it this week, and bring us back safely next Sunday as we continue to learn these illusions that don't work, but biblical principles that do, that when applied, bring happiness and clarity to our relationships. And we'll praise and thank you for this. In Jesus' name, amen.